Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
I feel like the Holy Spirit was just in the room today. It was beautiful. Yeah, it's nice. Sometimes we just got to learn just to be okay in that silence. We live in a non-silent world, right? So I find myself having, and I'm not doing a very good job, to be honest with you, but I want to retrain myself to be okay with silence. Because I find if I have a second, it's so easy to check something, right? Check the weather, check the news, check your text, check your emails. And then all those things are noise. And, you know, it's easy to say at times, I don't feel the Lord speaking. I just don't think we're hearing because we have so many other things that are fighting for our attention, right? So if you find in worship, we just sometimes maybe pause for a minute. It's okay just to rest in that. Amen. Okay, so I do want to talk about Pentecost, and I'm going to kind of do it maybe in a scatterbrained, a roundabout way. But the church celebrates Pentecost. It's very, very powerful. It is really the birthing of the church, the day of Pentecost. It's the birthing of the church. It's the day that the Holy Spirit fell. If you're unfamiliar with the story, Jesus died. You know, that was the end of the story in the disciples' mind. He was dead. And some people think, no, they knew the bigger picture. They didn't know the bigger picture because they went to anoint a dead body. You don't anoint live bodies. So in their minds, Jesus was dead. But when they got there, his body was gone. So one of the pivotal things in the Christian church is that he did not just die, he rose again. And that is key. Without the two things, without a resurrection, without the Holy Spirit we're going to talk about today, we are just another club. Maybe with a little bit of wisdom and a whole lot of nuts sometimes. Without the resurrection and without the Holy Spirit, we're just a club. With the resurrection, we have eternal life. With the Holy Spirit, we have power. We have wisdom. We have our comforter. We have our friend. And that's what makes Christianity so different and so real. Maybe you don't always experience the Holy Spirit, but if you just felt even peace in the room today, you're like, wow, I just feel really peaceful. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can't identify it. We're looking maybe like Elijah, right? The God comes and there's an earthquake and there's fire and he wasn't in that, but he was in the still small voice, it says. So sometimes we're looking for something and we just need to realize that peace is Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I'm just trying to figure out where I want to start. Turn to Romans 15. Part of what I want to do, I was finishing the story. That's where I want to do, but while you're turning to Romans, I'll do that. So Jesus is resurrected. And then he shows up, and for 40 days, Jesus walks and talks with the disciples and tells them and begins to expand all the scriptures that they did not understand. Just keep your hand there. You don't even have to turn there. I'll turn there. Man, I love it. I love it. Even with all that, the disciples, they are so one-tracked thinkers. I love how human they are, okay? Because we think they're the disciples. No, they're really human. And it says in Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them. So this is just about, he's just about to depart. And he's about to say, listen, you need to wait. And so he's already walked with them for 3 years on the earth and 40 days after his resurrection. And look at what they say. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but waited for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will this be the time you restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they still stuck on? Lord, are you going to come back then and take over? Because that's all they could think of. You realize that all this, that's what they deciphered from it. They got the covenants, they understood all that, but then they're like, the king's going to come and we're going to be the nation and the king's going to reign. And they're still, after all this time, going, Lord, is that when you're going to come back? Is that when we take out our swords and slaughter everybody? And he's like, you guys don't get it. But it's funny that they did after the Holy Spirit came. Okay, where'd you guys turn to? Good job, Romans 15. In the midst of preaching today, I want to try to lay out some cornerstones that really are big in my life, and I feel like they're big in our church's life. And Romans 15, 13 is one of those. Now, I would honestly say I don't live in this scripture 100% of the time, but I endeavor to get there. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Unfortunately, I've talked about this many times, the church on the earth is not often a church that you can say is a church of hope. We have often been a church that declares the doom and gloom. It's about to end. It's all going to go down. The world's going to get terrible. I want to declare to you one of our key cornerstones in this church is that God is a God of hope and things can get better. You may struggle with that, but I want to let you know one of these days I'm going to blow the top off this thing, but not today. Because we have a gospel that we've misinterpreted. He is a God of hope and he has come to restore all things. There will be ups and downs, and because we have humans, right? You could have the most godly house. You could send your kids to Christian schools. You could put worship music on all the time. And how many know once in a while you still have an argument? Anybody? If not, I don't know what's going on. Like, I've been around Dorman. You're here. I don't know why. When you're here, I like to tease you, so. I've been around Claude. I know, he's an angel. I remember, can I just pick on you for 1 minute? I remember in our early church days, when we were in the basement, we had the plastic chairs. Oh, we were high class back then. Yellow shag carpet from a theater at one point, right? Was it from a theater? Yellow shag, it was terrible. Plastic white chairs for outside that you'd use. That you usually find on the road being thrown out. I remember there's like, I don't know, 5-6 families. We were not big. And if a family left, like Claude's family that was so big, like the church was over. Where did everybody go? Then Claude comes back from vacation. Revival! Look how full we are. But I remember one day, I don't know, it was, I think it was Matthew, or I just remember there was a moment. And two kids were fighting, and all of a sudden in the middle of the service with, it's not a very big crowd, so you can see everything. I remember you stood up, grabbed one of your kids, put him on the other side, and you sat in between. I'm like, it's going down. What's my point? You could be really, really close to God and love God, and we had some moments going on, and still you can have disagreements and fights and arguments. So why do I say that? We live in a world where we have lots of Christians and God is restoring things, but how many know you still have people that can do horrible things, right? It's a world that still has a corrupt nature. But I'm telling you, God wants to use the Christians on earth to restore. Amen? So this scripture says, now may the God of hope, there are so many keys in this, and I don't want to get stuck on it. It's just my opening. But now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Well, I don't know about you. I want to be filled with all joy and peace. Sometimes I'm filled with a couple other things. People can tell me I'm full of things, but I want to be full of joy and peace. But look at what it says in believing. Here's a key that what we believe determines if we have joy and peace. Two things, in believing, and then it says that you may abound in hope. So I want to be full of joy, full of peace, abounding in hope. But here's the end. Here's the two keys. What you believe is key. And then it says by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I go back to either we're a club or we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. And I want to live on the side of the Holy Spirit and empowering us. And I have watched people that I'm like, I don't know how Bruce shared a story, how you have peace in those moments. Well, it comes down to the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do it. So a key foundation, a core principle of here of us at Ascent is that we believe this is a church and God is a God of hope. And not only that, I want to have, we talked about this a while ago, that unreasonable, like I want to be unreasonably hopeful. in a world where it seems the church is unreasonably full of doom and gloom. I'm so tired of turning on something Christian and going, well, I just recently was turning on something and think, well, I think the Antichrist is alive here now. And, you know, I think, and I'm like, why do we have to preach that when people need to hear hope? Amen. So that's one of the first ones. Go to Genesis. I don't know if we're going to read much, but you can just feel good by being there. A second part of our core thing is that we believe that Genesis, the garden specifically, the very beginning, is a glimpse of how we are supposed to live today. Before anything unfolded, before any sin occurred, it says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, or God walked in the garden, but you can surmise that they were walking with God. It says, I won't read all of it, but it says that they ate of the tree of life, so every day they could partake of life. They communed with God because they knew his voice. This is how we're supposed to live today. Now, don't freak out at the next part, but they were naked. What that goes to is that there was nothing that they were ashamed. I don't have time. This is a whole nother series that we've done and talked about, but when they choose to eat, literally sin and do it their own way, it says that their eyes were opened and they were ashamed, which tells me that in the new, better covenant, I can live without shame because Jesus wants to take us back to the garden of how it was before. So I can live without shame. And I'm going to show you at the end of this that we're supposed to live with it. It's not an idea. We're supposed to live shame-free. We're supposed to live naked before the Lord and go, Lord, here I am. This is me. I am sometimes a mess, but I'm coming after you. And the beautiful thing is that he makes us pure and holy. Amen? So we know the story. One thing I really want you to understand, I wrote this down today. Maybe this is not something I've ever preached on, but this is key. In Genesis, he loves on them, and then he gives them an assignment. Go and fill the earth, subdue it. You know, basically, take care of my garden, protect it, take care of each other, protect each other, expand the garden. But I put this down today. God loves people and gives them an assignment. I want a core principle at Ascent to be that we understand that God loves people and then he gives us an assignment, as opposed to he doesn't love the assignment and tolerate people. Because sometimes it's so easy in the church realm to get so caught up in what our assignments are. And that was a message I was originally going to preach today. We get caught up in our assignment. Therefore, we get caught up in trying to promote or be big, or our insecurities take this to another level. And we feel like we've got to do it to be important in the world. But I want to let you know that you are important. God loves you. And then he gives you an assignment. It's not the other way around. God loves you, and he loves you so much, he wants you to do something in the kingdom. Not you have to do something in the kingdom to be loved. We've gotten that wrong way too many times. So we have this story where we're close to God. We talked about this last week. We're close to God in the garden, and then there is sin, and we get exited out of the garden. We get exited out of his presence. We are no longer close. So then we have this beautiful story in the Old Testament where God keeps getting closer and closer to his people. We have crazy stories in the Old Testament, but I want you to know that that was the, sometimes we're like, God, how could you be like that? Well, it wasn't God. He set us up for victory. It was the human nature. And God was actually trying to get closer and closer every second of the story. So we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know this story. We have Moses that, you know, God comes on the mountaintop. We're going to go there in a minute. We have the fact that God says, make me a tabernacle that I can dwell in. So they make a tabernacle that's movable, and God is in the tabernacle, but nobody can get close, but he's a little closer. You understand? Like God's way up there, and now he's right there, but don't get too close. And then Solomon builds a temple where he dwells in the temple, but you still can't get close, but you got priests that can get close. And last week, we talked about this incredible thing that it says that Jesus came and dwelt among them. Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among them. We talked last week, the very wording is that he tabernacled. So we go from the God that's way up there to the God that's here, kind of transitioning and traveling to a God that's in a temple, to a God that's in a human form dwelling among us that we can now talk to. That's incredible, right? All right. Turn with me to Exodus for a minute. We're building to the Pentecost. I want you to turn to Exodus 32. We talked about this better covenant. 32:28. Exodus 32 is all about the golden calf. How many know the story where they make the golden calf because Moses has taken too long? Do you know the kingdom has a lot of waiting to it? And you know that people don't do so well with waiting, right? I'm not a fan of waiting. That's why we have microwaves. What? Look at, we used to go out to dinner and didn't mind it. Now we go to McDonald's and I'm like, it's taking them 4 minutes to get my food. This place is unacceptable. I'm like, we're having a meal made in four, well, it's debatable whether it's a meal, but Exodus 32. The golden calf is made. I want to point something out before we get into the new covenant today. Exodus 32:28. Let's just start at verse. Let's start at verse 27. And he said to them, thus the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, because this is after they had built the calf and they had sinned again. And it says, go in and out of the entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. That's really an important number to remember, 3,000. And the reason why we need to understand that is because it's going to be totally different in a few minutes. But what I want you to understand is God's getting closer, but God in this moment is in an old covenant. And basically, it is law-based. You do or you die. And they did something wrong and 3,000 died. One of the key things I want you to understand, Isaiah 58:12, Isaiah 61, it talks about the Lord comes and we are to rebuild the cities and restore and renew. Isaiah 61 also talks about him coming to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captives. You need to understand that Jesus is a restorer. And at times, I wrestle with things in the Old Testament, but I'm like, Lord, I have to keep my eyes on the new covenant because you came to restore. And we are really big in trying to make sure that we don't pull the old covenant into the new covenant. And we do it so often, we don't even realize it. I listen to how people pray, and I'm like, you're praying out of an old covenant, not a better covenant. Because you're still praying out of, if I, then they will. But Jesus came to overturn that. And in this moment, 3,000 died because they made a huge mistake. Let's turn there right now. Go to Acts, because this is the moment where I talk about God as the restorer. I hope you like turning pages and flipping screens. You should. It's good to know the word, right? See, this is just unbelievable. We're going to jump, and then we'll jump back. But this is the story. Let's go to Acts 2:38. And what I want you to understand is this story takes place right after the Holy Spirit falls. Peter, who had just been a coward and ran away, obviously something happened to Peter because he stands up in front of all the people. And in verse 38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop there for 1 second, because if this was still old covenant and they had just killed the Savior, how many know that a whole lot of them should die? We have this idea now of a totally new, better covenant that's taking place. We keep reading. It says, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So as many other words, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Number 41. It's interesting. We often think of that perverse generation. We think of it like today, perversion. But that's really pointing to the law and living in a law that is no longer going to be something that is valuable anymore. And he says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. And how many came into the kingdom? 3,000. Man, I'll tell you, when God is afar off in your life, you can't see what he's doing. But the moment we have that better covenant, we bring him close to our life, all of a sudden it goes from 3,000 that died in the old covenant to 3,000 that came into the kingdom in the new covenant. How many know that's a good covenant? Who were those people? The pure, the holy, the perfect ones? Nope. They were you and me. That's all they were. They were you and me that had actually shown up, and this is now Pentecost. They actually came for another festival. The Jewish people have a lot of festivals. They came. It was Shabbat. They came to be a part of a festival. And all of a sudden, this man that they think is like he's drunk stumbles out of a room, starts preaching the gospel, and they were cut to the heart, and they say, whatever this is, I want it. And 3,000 were saved into the kingdom. Contrast that to 3,000 that died in the old covenant. Why would we want to mix an old covenant with a new covenant? Have you ever thought about that? Look what happens in the old covenant a lot of times. And yet Jesus says there's a better covenant. I'm just jumping through this. I don't know what time I'll end at. Maybe it's messy, but I want you to turn to Colossians. The new covenant, just, you gotta listen. I'm a little excited. Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 15. You guys there? I'm just going to read it. It's a lot of reading, but just listen. I'll stop at certain points. Better to hear the words of right out of the Bible than my words. This is the New Living Translation, Colossians 1, verse 15, starting there. It says, Christ, this is Jesus Christ, is the visible image of the invisible God. It's just once again saying, God was afar off, but God came and dwelt with you. He was the image of God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's pretty cool, eh? You know that they have matter in space that they can't figure out that holds things together? I know who that is. Like, seriously, they don't understand how these things are held together. It just said it for us. Christ also holds everything together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. So look at these words again now. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. So did you catch that? God in his fullness lived in who? Christ. Okay. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. How much did he reconcile? Everything. Not some things, everything. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. How? By means of Christ's blood on the cross. No cross, no redemption. No cross. What's the word I was looking for? No reconciliation. No blood, none of this. And then it says this, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in the physical body. Look at, this is it here. As a result of his death, as a result of the blood, as a result, he has brought you into his presence and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I feel like that's a drop the mic moment. Have you ever read that? But doesn't he know what I did? Doesn't he know the sins that I've, don't you know what he did? It says that he died on a cross for this very reason. For those that were far off, that's including Jews that were far off, but more importantly, Gentiles who were so far away from God, they didn't even know this God. And it says he did all this. Can I read it again? As a result, he brought you into his presence. Sometimes I think we forget that if we were living a couple thousand years ago, the closest we could get was like that holy of holies that was behind a curtain that nobody could get close to. And yet today in worship, when we were singing and worshiping, his presence was here. No doubt in my mind, his presence was here. Now I could say, first of all, biblically, it says where two or more are gathered, he is there in their midst. But I also know his presence was here. There have been days when my mom will go, his presence was here. I'm like, I didn't feel a thing. So sometimes I realize that I'm not in tune. But I can tell you, if you didn't feel a thing, his presence was here. Why? Because of this better covenant that he gave us. that we had to earn, that we had to do so much work for. It's a covenant that he went to the cross for. And he said, you will never earn it. I'm going to the cross so you can have my presence. And then it goes on. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's just powerful. Turn to Ephesians 2, 19. 19 to 22 says this. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So now you, Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. By the way, we're all Gentiles here. None of us are Jewish. We are all Gentiles. It says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. Look it, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So let me just kind of summarize all this if it's getting confusing. God's afar off because we're kicked out of the garden. God comes and makes an old covenant with his people. God begins to get a little closer in the tabernacle. They make a permanent temple. He never wanted to be in a temple, but this was part of the story. He's in a temple and God's like, this is not good enough. This is not what I want. So he sends his son in the fullness of God to dwell, to tabernacle with his people. And then in John 14, turn there. We read it today. I mentioned it today. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is verse 15. If you love me, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I wanted to read that to get to the rest of my story. Jesus dies on the cross, he resurrects. Now there's nothing on the earth. Like, think about that for a minute. The temple's there, but God's not there. Jesus was the fullness of God. He's now gone. That's why he said, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Like, that's pretty, like, if everything you believe in is gone, he says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He walks with them 40 days and he says, listen, go into the upper room and I'm going to show up. And this is the cool thing. That we go through all these and he's far, he's a little closer, he's actually with us now. But the incredible thing is that on the day of Pentecost, he goes from being way out there, kind of here, to all of a sudden being filled. And now the fullness of Christ rests upon them and us. I have a lot of movie imageries that come to mind. It's probably not a good thing. But I think of movies where you've seen possession, whether that's The Matrix. How many have ever seen The Matrix, where, you know, the computers take over somebody? The person's walking around, all of a sudden the computer jumps into that body. Now they're that computer. I think of what it must have been like, because they walked with Jesus for 3 years and knew what he was like. And all of a sudden this rushing wind comes, there's fire, all this, and all of a sudden they feel this presence and they go, holy cow, that's Jesus. That's God. He's in us. Can you imagine the analogy? Because Jesus kept going, I am in Christ, or I am in the Lord and he is in me. I am in God and God is in me. And I'm sure they must be like, I don't understand what you're saying. And all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, it says that he is now in them. And they must have went, this feels really familiar. This feels like Jesus. Jesus just showed up, but where is he? It's kind of like supernatural. It's super sci-fi. Where is he? He's in you. He's in me. He's in Dorman. He's in Erica. And all of a sudden, Peter goes out and does something incredible, and he gives this speech where 3,000 in the new covenant come into the kingdom. How did he do all that? Come on, this is a new question. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and they become different people. Here's the crazy thing. That's for all of us. It's never changed. He is already functioning in each of you. But like today, we are saying, Holy Spirit, fall, because we need more of you. It's not fall because we're waiting for you. Can we please stop that? He has come. Because a lot of times we get caught up, I'm going to lock myself in a room and I'm going to wait for him. He has come. But what we can begin to do, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I need, like, that's why it says less of me, more of you, because I see what can happen in Scripture. I need more of you because I am not acting like I should be. So Holy Spirit, come. But can I just put the pieces together? Did you know the temple was supposed to be a pure and holy place, the temple? That's the only way that God can be in a temple. It had to be perfect. It had to be pure and holy. So you're like, how can Jesus be in me? We just read it. Jesus died on the cross to make us pure and holy without blemish. So we are now that temple that Jesus dwells in. And then we just read a few minutes earlier that in Ephesians, it talks about the Gentiles coming in with the Jewish people. And now we are becoming the temple where the Holy Spirit rests. I've never thought about it. I've never even fully understood that. But did you know that when we come together and begin to worship, we create a temple? We are the body of Christ that creates a temple for the Spirit to come. I know it seems all woo-woo, doesn't it? It seems weird until you begin to realize that. See, that's why people go, wow, we don't need church anymore. I beg to differ. When we come together corporately, something happens that I believe cannot happen individually. Now, I believe individually amazing things happen, and at the end of services, we go into the world to bring the Holy Spirit. But when we come together corporately and we begin to worship, some things can happen that can't happen individually. And when his presence shows up, and you know it, when Dorman got set free and saved, walked it out afterwards, it's because we were worshiping a king that came to set him free. I don't know, is this making sense? Maybe it's kind of all over, but here's what I know. God is a God of hope, who loves his people, who was once, we were afar off and he was not. That's the reality. We were far, he was not. And throughout this Bible, he keeps getting closer and closer and closer. And now we live in this new covenant, which is Jesus Christ who died and shed his blood so we could be set free. And now here's the crazy thing is, we can have him live and walk with us. And we can do the extraordinary things that he did. That we can consider ourselves in him pure and holy and righteous. The old covenant was all based on what they had to do. The new covenant was based on what he did for us. I think there are so many people, even in here, that we think, I don't know if the Holy Spirit would ever dwell in me. I don't know if the Holy Spirit would ever use me. I don't know if the Holy Spirit, can we stop that? Because what you're going back to is what I need to do. I'm. He did. Have you received it? And if you have received it and you just simply, if you're here and you're like, I don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. I don't even know. Maybe just take a moment tomorrow morning when you have a few minutes quiet and just say, you know what, God, I don't know about all this, but if you're real, I really want to get to know you. And Holy Spirit, if you're real, I welcome you. I want to get to know you. And I promise you, with that invitation, things will begin to change. Because he's not a guy walking around going, well, I don't know if they really want me or not. Let me check over his life. I'm telling you, the new covenant says that he made us pure and holy so he can live and dwell in us. And he is a person that you need to get to know. Holy Spirit is a person that you need to go, Holy Spirit, I don't understand. I don't get any of this. But Holy Spirit, I welcome you to come. I welcome you to come into my life and I need to get to know you. Well, don't I have to speak in tongues to show proof of it? No. We worry so much about these things. Like we have these check boxes, right? Well, let's see if you got all these things. Forget that and just begin to go, Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Begin to walk with me. Talk with me. Show me. Help me understand. Amen. You know the whole tithe and offering thing I forgot about? I was going to get to it in my sermon, but I totally missed over it. Well, it was in my notes and in the plan. It's simply this. Shavuot was the festival that they were celebrating. It was actually two things that they were celebrating. This is how cool the gospel is. They were celebrating the first fruits of the harvest, and they were celebrating the law. That's why I think it's cool that Jesus came and overturned the law on the day of the celebration where they were honoring the law. So they're gathering to honor the law where 3,000 people died because they misbehaved, and Jesus comes with his Holy Spirit and overturns that with the 3,000 people getting saved. Everything that Jesus did was about restoration. I'll come back to the offering in a second. Jesus kicks both Adam and Eve out of the garden, but it's Eve that takes the first bite. Who does he restore in the garden when he's risen for the first time? Mary, a woman who he restores. You want to know another really cool tidbit? In Genesis, they start to do everything on their own, and they're getting really good on their own. And what do they build? They start to build a tower. And what does he do? He gives them multiple languages and confuses them, sends them all out. In the day of Pentecost, they come with all their languages and he gives them the Holy Spirit so they can all understand the message. He brings unity back where there was confusion. Everything that he does is restoration. That's why if you read something, you're like, it seems like he wants to kill me. Somehow we got to interpret that through the new covenant and understand it. Because Jesus, God, is not here to kill you. He's here to love you. To health. All right, that offering thing. Yeah, it was the offering of the first fruits. You know, in the Jewish culture, that's how everything worked. They brought in the offering. That was the offering to the Lord, but it was also how they sustained things and survived. And the priests. We live in it's interesting, we live now, people say 10%, oh my goodness. Well, if you read the book of Acts, it says they gave everything. I'm certainly not there. But what I do know is that we come and celebrate what Jesus did. And we give generously because this is how we continue to keep the lights on and do mission work and pay our staff. That's how it works. And then, so when you give, maybe the thing that we lose often is that we give going, Lord, do something with this. I give it to you. Do something with it. Remember Dan Langus used to say they're like little soldiers that you send out to battle. Little dollars that go out to battle. I'm like, well, that's kind of a cool way to look at it. Lord, here's my tithe. Go do something with it. And then he's like, great. Now I want you too. Amen. That was probably a lot today. And I knew it would be. So go back and listen to it. I think in my lifetime, one of the things I hope to overturn is this whole idea of how much old that we brought into the new. It actually saddens me when I listen to people and I'm like, you are walking two different covenants. Because I look at what Jesus did in the new covenant And that's why Paul could say this is the better covenant, full of promises. He never lied. Because Paul was the one that knew better than anyone that he was trying to do it all on his own. He was the best of the best. He was as good as you could get. And he said, I'm filthy rags. Can you imagine? Paul, who, like, you name it, it'd be like Billy Graham, truly, like Billy Graham going, hey, listen, everything I've done is filth compared to him. Like, you look at me as being so pure and holy, it's nothing compared to him. And that's what we get with a new covenant. So if you're here and you have never, you don't even understand what I'm talking about, new covenant, old covenant, all I encourage you to do is say, God, if you're real, I want to get to know you. And listen, you may have 100 questions and a whole lot of doubt. When I met my wife, who was not my wife when I met her, when I met Krista, who became my wife, when I met Krista, I wanted to marry her. But how many know I still had a lot of questions? I think that's natural. What is this going to look like? Are we going to get married? Like, can I support her? Like, will it work out? And I grew to realize, as much as I knew I wanted to marry her, I grew to know her. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. It's like, Lord, there's something inside of me that knows you are real. There's something inside of me that says there has got to be a God. Well, then you say, God, here I am. I ask you to make yourself real. I don't understand. I have so many questions. I have so many doubts. I have so much confusion. But Lord, I just simply ask that you would make yourself. And if you're here today and you know the Lord, you've walked with the Lord many years, maybe for you it's Holy Spirit. I don't get it. Well, the first thing we say is we put aside that we have to be perfect to have the Holy Spirit walk with us. Lord, I thank you that your word clearly states that we are faultless in your sight. And because of that, you can fill the temple, which is us. Holy Spirit, would you come, even today? I just ask, Holy Spirit, you'd come. And you would minister to each of us. You would come and fill each of us. That you would come and fill us with that peace. And you would fill us with that joy. And you would fill us with that hope. Holy Spirit, would you do only what you can do? Lord, we invite you to come and to fill us, to empower us, to heal us. Lord, you see what's going on in each person. Tomorrow when we wake up, a great place to start would be, good morning, Holy Spirit. What do you want to do today? And how can I be a part of that? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And wherever you go, he goes too. Amen. Why don't you stand? Sometimes I really, and it'll come, but I'm like, I wish I could put into words. Like, I love deep worship. I love to get to deep worship, but I love praise. Because praise, really, when you look at it, it's like, look what the Lord has done. And I know we all go through troubles and challenges, but sometimes I feel like the church comes in really depressed. And I'm like, look what the Lord has done, though. Erica, look what the Lord has done. She's got a clean bill of health. Last week, it was her six-month checkup. Clean bill of health. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. There's a lot of cool things the Lord has done. But there's a lot of challenges. I understand that. But if I look too long at all those things, I get depressed. I like to look at what God's done. And if anybody around me knows me, that they have to often go, Jay, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. So I'm encouraging you the same thing. So Lord, as we leave today, Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is within us and wants to do something through us. Lord, I pray as we go out to our homes, as we go to eat lunch, as we go into restaurants, Holy Spirit, would you work through us? And Lord, I pray that somehow we will be a blessing to somebody around us. I pray a life or two or three will be changed today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.